is holy, holy, holy. In your Bibles this morning, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. David said, I rejoiced when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, and it's good to be in God's house. 1 Timothy 6, we'll read verse 6 down to verse number 12. I don't know that I'll be liked after this message or not. And I had two messages that I was really struggling with up to this morning, what to preach. And so this is what God has laid upon my heart. The Bible says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If you'd read verse 10 with me, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 11 goes on to say, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Father, as we open your word this morning, Lord, we cut through the distractions that of anything that might be problematic, and we come to you this morning needing you. God, the world is not growing brighter. It is getting darker, and so we come to you because you are the light. You are life. You alone have the truth, and I just pray this morning that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place, in the preaching. Keep me out of the way, and may Christ be put on display. Lord, may your word do the work, and let it not return void. God, may it accomplish what you have sent it to do. When you command the storms to go forth and the rain to come down, it always obeys, and may our hearts be as obedient as nature. God, I pray that you would command our hearts this morning. And if anyone's lost that doesn't know Christ, that today they might profess the only hope of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, I put brand new batteries in my microphone. They already died. Our computer didn't work. And so there may be a good message coming this morning, amen? And so let's find out what God has in store for us. As long as I stay out of the way and God's Word stays in the forefront, some good things can happen. 1 Timothy 6:10 is a statement that many people have sometimes misquoted, and people have said the statement that that money is the root of all evil, but money's not in itself the root of all evil. It's just a form of energy. Money is just a form of energy, and you can do about six things with it. But when it comes to the affection for money, that's when evil starts being produced. The phrase, the love of money, is a term in the Greek which means an affection for silver, a love for money. It is where your energies, your thoughts, your actions seek and desire that energy, that source of money, that payment ability. And it says it's the root of all evil, which literally means it's the source of all kinds of evil. And when greed and covetousness are planted inside of the heart of a person, that root produces all kinds of evil things in the life of the person. For the love of money, people have committed every conceivable evil in the world. People have killed other people, they have murdered people, they have taken bribes, judges have lost their justice for right and wrong because they took a bribe. People have sold their bodies for money. They have done every inconceivable, vile, wicked thing for money. And it is the same idea as saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because when you do that, then your actions, your energies, your desires, your passions all get placed upon God instead of money. And the fruit of that life is a blessed life, a fruitful life, a good life, and a glorifying life to God. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus made this massive statement. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. John MacArthur, stating of this verse, he says, "Perhaps the most telling statement in all of Scripture related to money are the words of our Lord, 'Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.' To put that in common language, show me where your money is, and I'll show you where your affections lie. To make it even more mundane, go through your checkbook and find out what you really care about." He said, "Your spiritual life can be measured probably better by what you do with your money than any other single thing in life." And so how you and I treat God with our resources, His importance and priority in our life, is measured better probably by what we do with our resources than anything else we do in life. That's not something Josh made up. That's something Jesus said. Where your treasure is, where your heart be also. Somebody loves, somehow, strangely, the Steelers, they will buy their memorabilia. Friday night, we had a sweet lady. She's one of our seniors. She came in with a Steelers crock pot. And I thought if it was anybody else's, we would have to just keep that outside, but I just couldn't do that. She's too kind. I had another senior in our church who, she had bought me a Steelers pen, and I have to keep it because she's too kind, so I couldn't smash it in 1,000 pieces, so I've kept that, and it actually writes good, unfortunately. I'm like, oh, my Lighthouse pen's out of ink. Oh, the only thing's left, that Steelers pen over there, and I'm in this. But when you love something, you spend money on it. If you love golf, you'll spend money on golf. If you love sports, you'll spend money on sports. When I was into basketball back in the day and football, I'd buy a $100, $150 pair of shoes without thinking about it. Today, I haven't bought basketball shoes since I graduated from college when I played. Those things are not a part of my life. I blew out 2 pairs of shoes that I used to wear in college because they were dry rotted. I didn't know they dry rot, but they do. The bottom flap came off. Jesus said very clearly that where your money is where your affections are. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The word mammon means money. And so Jesus taught that either you serve God in life or riches. Experts tell us that the average person spends 50% of their waking time thinking about money, or how to get money, or how to use money to make their payments on stuff. And so things and resources and riches dominate their heart. And so we must understand that at the base of our life, the chief competitor for the affection of our heart is money and resources. And so on the heels of Black Friday, Pastor Josh preaches on this. And perhaps today some of us can be set free from the foolish bondage that covetousness can bring. Be set free from this. The world will sell you. They have become experts at this. Today is a day of truth. You should find yourself often coming and saying, "Pastor Josh, can you preach on money more? Because the world keeps messing my head up." You won't hear this stuff anywhere else in your life unless you go to a Christian preacher, teacher, Christian resource that teaches what the book says. This is what Jesus taught. And so let's look at covetousness and what God says is the answer to it. First of all, let's look at the temptation of covetousness. Verse 9, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation." Will be rich is, you could also say, they who have a desire to be rich, they who passion after riches, they that want to be rich, fall into what? Temptation. They fall into temptation. They desire to be rich, and it causes temptation to come. What is covetousness? Covetousness is a desire for wealth and possessions. It's a desire for somebody else's wealth or possessions. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so he lists three areas of desire in us. Lust has to do many times more with the sexual desire, but it's also the same word often translated from the Greek. It's the same word in the Greek, but it comes out lust or covetousness in the English, but it's a desire for things. Sometimes it's a lust for sexual things, sometimes it's a lust for material things, but it's the idea of covetousness. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, this covetousness and the pride of life. Do you realize that the first sin in creation was the sin of covetousness? It was Satan not being content with what he had, but desiring more. He wanted to be greater than he was. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the north. And he said, I will be like the Most High. And God says, you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Satan's fall was a result of covetousness. And do you realize the evil temptation that Satan succumbed to is also the same thing that he planted in the heart of Eve when she had rebelled, and Adam as well? He appealed to covetousness, a desire to want more. He appealed to the lust of her flesh, the lust of her eyes, and the pride of her life. Listen to Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, that fruit will be good to me. And it says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, that, man, that fruit looks good. Not only is it appealing to my flesh, but that looks good to eat. And she saw that it was a good-looking tree. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. And when she saw it, she saw the blessing that she thought could come. She took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the temptation of covetousness goes like this in our life. Wow, that would be nice to have. Man, that appeals to me. Wow, that looks good. Man, that really looks good, man. What a nice whatever. Wow, if I had that, man, that would make me better, more valuable, more noticeable. People would recognize me. People would take notice of me, and the pride of life creeps in. And that's how our lives go. I believe our world has become extremely good at selling things to us because, listen, the marketing industry understands anthropology and hamartiology. They understand man and his, they don't call it sin, but it's sin nature. They understand there are desires in people, and the marketing industry understands how to market your desires and my desires. They know how to make us covetous. That's all commercials are designed to do, make you feel like what you have is not good enough and that you need whatever they're promoting. That is the only reason that they're there. Do you understand TV would not exist if it were not for commercials? It isn't the show that causes it. The commercials fund the show. They fund the airtime. And so the show is only there as a result of the commercials that are the sales part of it. The average kid in our country, teenager in our country, will watch 40,000 commercials this year. 40,000 attempts by our world to tell them what you have is not good enough, you need to upgrade. They are sold a steady diet of covetousness their entire life. And I can promise you, when Jesus says, it's either me or that stuff, they're probably not getting 40,000 times a year where we're telling them, hey, you need to be content. Be content. Be satisfied. Be content. We have a generation of people that don't even comprehend what contentment is. You know why the older generation was more content? They didn't go through 40,000 commercials a year. That's part of it. You say, well, they had a work ethic. Yeah, they did have a work ethic, but they weren't subjected to 40,000 commercials a year either. TV came on at a certain time and it went off. And I think it would be good for us parents to realize in the background, TV's not a good background sound in the house. Amen. If you feel like you have to have the TV on all the time, turn it off. Put my name on your TV and say, Josh told me this is a good idea. It's not wrong to have your TV on. I'm not saying TV's the devil. I'm just saying the devil can get through your TV. We got to guard this stuff, folks. The average student today, I told you a couple weeks ago, the average kid today, teenager today, spends 9 hours on media. Commercials do not just come through TV. They come through their phones. They come through every outlet. We have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our children. We have to understand there is an enemy and he's real. God knows the destructiveness of covetousness. It made his top 10 list. God said in Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. You say, that's the only thing people covet? Nope. Nor his wife, nor his manservants, maidservants, ox, ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. There's a whole lot of stuff we can start wanting that our neighbors have. Especially when they pull up in the brand new whatever that is. The nation of Israel, under the command of Joshua, had defeated Jericho, this great and mighty walled city. After they had defeated Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, God says, after I have given you the victory, take none of their possessions, for they are accursed. The city is a curse. And there was one man among the people who chose to receive and take and disobey God, who was covetous, that his name was Achan. They call him Achan, the troubler of Israel. The Bible says, as Achan recounts his story of covetousness and as he fell victim to this sin, in verse 20 and 21 of Joshua 7, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done. Notice what he did. What's the word? Okay, remember last week I said, when I pause, that's when you're like, hey, I can talk, man. I can talk back to the preacher. Ready? Let's see if we can do it again. See, there it is, man. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are. There's a process that still goes on today just like that. Now, there's a difference between seeing the wrong thing and seeing the wrong thing. It's a difference between look and looking. I remember my youth pastor, when we had a couple teenagers, when we were teens, we said, you know, he was talking about purity of eyes, and I said, me and a couple guys were like, you know, what happens when you see like a girl walking down the street, you know, and you don't mean to, and you see, hey, wait, whoa, and he's like, it's okay, you know, if you look, but it's when look turns into looking. And he says, if you look, don't turn back for that second look. So I remember being out with my friend named Nick, and we're down the street, and this girl comes by, and he was like one of them hunters, man. He saw like a 12-point buck just walking through. And I said, Nick, what are you doing? He said, I'm still on the first look, Josh. I said, no, that's not the idea. That's wrong. You've misunderstood what he said, man. When look turns into looking. And we can put that verse back up here for a second. I can tell you where Achan went wrong, Joshua 7:21. When I saw among the spoils, now watch. You can tell the difference between look and looking by how you can define and describe. When I saw a Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of, how do you know there was 200 shekels of silver? And a wedge of gold, you know, is 50 shekels weight. So when he's running and they're defeating all these enemies, he doesn't like, oh, there's a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and 50 shekel weight of gold right there. Man, you don't get that in a glance. You get that when you're over there like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You with me? So when he saw it, you look upon the wrong thing long enough and you will covet it. And what you covet, you will take. And what you take, sin will grab a hold of your heart with conviction and you will hide it. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, men do not come to the light lest their deeds would be reproved and exposed. They don't come to me because of their sin. If you don't want to hide stuff in life, stop looking at the wrong things. So Achan brought down the nation, folks. If you read Joshua 7, they defeated Jericho, and they were defeated by a little town called Ai. Ai defeated this mighty army of Israel because of one man's sin. God's hand of blessing left the nation because of one man's sin of covetousness. If one man's sin of covetousness can do that to a nation, what do you think covetousness can do when a wife or a husband become covetous? How messed up can that home become? Israel fell over and over because of covetousness. Jeremiah 6:13 says, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Do we find these things true in our own nation? Anybody ever heard of covetousness going on in the culture, but also going on among some pastors around our country? There's pastors today that are so audacious and outlandish that there's one pastor who called for his church to raise up, and they did, for over like $750 million airplane. It's like over $700 million plane, private jet. Those kind of false TV evangelists corrupt the system. That is deception. Don't give your money to people on TV, please. Please. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know, but just give it to some place where you can tangibly see it being used for God. Amen? It's amazing how many people sit at home and cast their money to some guy on TV, but when they have needs, they don't call the guy on TV to come do their funeral, to come visit their sick loved one, to come minister to their family. Amen? Luke 12:15, Jesus said this. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Our life is not defined by what we have. Jesus taught money is the chief competitor in man's life for his affection, according to Matthew 6:24. Listen to what Paul calls covetousness in Colossians 3:5. He says, "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." And then he says, "and covetousness," read it with me, "which is idolatry." He calls covetousness idolatry because it has the chief affection of our heart versus God. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness," which are talking about sexual sins, he says, "or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints." So not only are we to be sexually pure, but we are also to be pure from covetousness. Listen, there are some old Christians, not so much in the age, I would say, but people who've been saved for a few years, who may not deal with sexual sin, and they can point the finger at some people who may deal with sexual sin, but in their life, they go out and they blow their money and they're covetous and they spend money and they're in financial bondage. And I'm going to tell you, God aligned the two in the same category, sexual sin and coveting. And the same thing, he says, never let it once be named among you, ever. It's pretty serious, isn't it? You're like, don't preach on this. Black Friday's coming. I'm not saying don't get good deals. If anybody can ever find a good deal, it's me, man. I will work the system to find a good deal. I will find a good deal. I'm a horrible purchaser. I drive my wife crazy. I won't buy something because I'm thinking I guarantee I can get it somewhere cheaper than this. You ever go into a store and you find something that's even on sale? Then you get on your phone, you're tracking around. You're like, well, this is the same thing. You put the model in. You're trying to find. Anybody like this? Some nut that's looking for the deal. Wasting all your gas, but I ain't wasting nobody's gas. I'm standing in the store, brother. Get your heart right, Tom. I will find the deal. And then when I find the deal, I'm going to send you a text and be like, I got it. But it is this desire, this want of more things, and we got to guard our hearts. Secondly, the lie of covetousness. Not only do we see the temptation of it, but look at the lie of it. Look at verse 9. "They that will be rich fall into temptation," and it says, "and a" what? "Snare." You know what a snare is? It's a trap that trappers use. Like, my father-in-law is a trapper, and he's a hunter. He's just this guy. He just loves to kill animals, man. He loves to trap them. He loves to hunt. He's just a hunter, you know, and a lot of, you know, coyotes go on properties, raccoons, and he's the guy that can come in and trap them and catch anything. I'm thinking they put these snares and they put it in a predictable place that an animal will go through, or they'll use a piece of meat with it that it'll entice them in. And so the ultimate idea is this thing is a lie. I don't see the trap. I don't see the snare. I fall victim to something because I see it as a smooth path, as a welcome entrance, or as a nice meal. But I find myself trapped by this thing that I thought was beneficial or good for me, and it was a lie all the time. Covetousness is likened to a snare, a temptation that snares and traps its victims who are unaware of the danger. Temptations are always grounded in lies. Covetousness is a lie. People say things like this: if only I had, if only I was, or if only this were different. Covetousness baits its victims by making them think that if only they had more possessions, a better situation, if only I had that person in my life, if only I had that relationship, man, I would be satisfied. Those are not true. If you think either things or a person can bring contentment to your life, you're believing a lie. We are not created with a heart that is made by God to be satisfied by people or things. God made us, and it's a kind of a common statement, with a God-shaped hole, right? The throne of our heart was not to be fulfilled by a brand new truck or Mustang or even a female or that guy. Nothing or no one satisfies the heart except for God. Augustine rightly said, "Thou, O God, hast made us for thyself. O Lord, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Contentment is not based on what we have on the outside. It's based on how we deal with things on the inside. It's not an external issue. It's an internal issue. I don't need to change things. I need to change my heart. Adam and Eve are a prime example of this. They had everything that you would have wanted. They lived in paradise. Everything they had was perfect. Perfect marriage. Yes, he was a perfect man. She was a perfect woman. He didn't annoy her and she didn't nag him. They were doing great. They were loving each other. They had paradise. Work was great. And in the midst of perfection, Satan could plant the seed of covetousness and destroy everything in their life with that. So God's telling you, you can't eat of that tree. You can have everything, but that's not the idea. You can't have that. Man, you're missing out. You're really missing out. Because if you could have the fruit off that tree, your life would really be satisfied then. You know, you go ahead and live in paradise. You'll be, you know, but you're really going to miss out, Eve, if you don't get that fruit over there. Satan has the capacity and the abilities to bring such heavy deception upon a person's heart that they can start believing, no matter their circumstance, no matter how blessed they are, that their life won't be satisfied until they have, name it. Judas Iscariot lived with the Son of God for 3 years. And Satan came along and said, it's not enough. You know what Judas did? He went to the priests and he says, what will you give me? And I will deliver him to you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And he says, I'd rather take 30 pieces of silver or a month's wage for Jesus. I'll sell Jesus out for some money. Think people still do that today? Still happens, doesn't it? Later on, Judas recognized the foolishness of it, but it was too late. You know, if I was ever in ministry with somebody back in the day, I would love to be alongside of the Apostle Paul. It would be a dangerous and physically afflicting thing, but Demas was one who was able to serve alongside Paul. At the end of Paul's life, Paul made this statement in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. At the end of his life, he's going to die. He's in a prison cell when he writes this to Timothy. And so he says, I'm going to be, within 6 months, he dies from the time that he writes this. He died in the spring. He's writing this in late fall, early winter. And so he's saying, there's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he's going to give it to everybody who loves his appearing. 2 verses later, he says this: for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas sold out Paul, he sold out the ministry, he sold out service to Jesus because he fell in love with the world. You know, you want me to tell you how the process went? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's the lie that says I can get more out of the world than I can out of God. The world is more satisfying than Jesus. And it's a lie, folks. It's a lie. If you cannot If a person, I would say, cannot be content with what they have, do you think they'll ever be content with what they want? If a person cannot be content with what they currently have, will they be content with what they think will satisfy them when they finally get it? The millionaire John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much does it take to satisfy a man?" He said, "Just a little bit more than he has." Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owner thereof, saying, beholding of them with their eyes, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You understand, rich people oftentimes can be very miserable because they got to deal with a lot of stuff. Rockefeller said this, "I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Vanderbilt said, "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone." Paul Getty said, "What can I say? I only know I am desolate." Henry Ford said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Miserable with all this stuff. Andrew Carnegie said, "Millionaires seldom smile." One of the first billionaires in our country. Miserable. And Carnegie began to give the vast majority of his wealth away, and he found that's what makes you happy. It's giving. Do we have the video we were going to show today? Anybody ever heard of Tom Brady? Listen to what he said about the abundance. We might kick those lights down.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots. Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on him back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
This is what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is..." Me, I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
You know how many of our children we raise up to make them think if they could achieve some kind of physical thing, we are deceiving them. I used to always think, man, if we could make the playoffs in football, man, if our team could go undefeated. We went 9-1, and I was so discontent by the end of my senior year as a captain of the team, playing in front of 7,000 people in a state playoff game, absolutely frustrated beyond measure, incapable of losing, because I thought if we could just get to that level. I remember my brother-in-law who said, "I always wanted to be a sports trainer for a professional team." He made it by his sophomore year in college. And he said, "This is it. This is it. It's all there is." I'm going to tell you, folks, the world tells us when you get to the world's top, if the happiest people were the people with all the money and all the fame, you would find Hollywood with the greatest success stories in the world with their families, right? Anybody find success stories out of Hollywood lately? Broken relationships, tears, pain, hurt, heartache. Mel Gibson's trying to commit suicide. All these guys in their life. Over and over you hear guys are struggling on drug addictions. Why? Because they're trying to drown out all the misery of their life. But they have it all, don't they? No, they don't. The greatest gift we can give our children is not putting their eyes on the world's stuff. It's putting their eyes on the one alone who satisfies them. He took the Lord's name in vain. But he says, "God, there's got to be more than this." And he named the one who would satisfy him. He doesn't even know it, did he? So take it from the mouth of Rockefeller, Henry Ford, Carnegie, whoever you want to listen to, but I'm going to tell you something. Covetousness is a lie. You can buy brand new whatever, get a bigger whatever, get a new relationship, a new thing, a new car, whatever it is. Money and possessions and people never satisfy. Money will buy a bed but not sleep, books but not a brain, food but not appetite. It'll buy a house but not a home, medicine but not health, amusement but not happiness. You can buy a cross with money but not a savior. You can buy religion but not salvation. You can get a good life but not eternal life, a passport to anywhere on earth except for heaven. It's what money can and cannot do. And so let's look at the bondage of covetousness. So we see that it is a temptation, it is a lie, and let's look at the bondage. And it goes into verse 9, and it says, it's a temptation and a snare, and people fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There are so many foolish and hurtful things that come about when we get our eyes focused on material things. You know, finances are the number one reason for divorce. People my age, 4 out of 5 get divorced because of money. Larry Burkett once said on Family Life Today, of the couples who end up getting a divorce, every survey shows between 85 and 90% of them say that the number one problem they were having was finances. Should not God's people say, preacher, can you preach on finances more? Amen? We need to understand, because the world's going to preach to you today on why you need to spend your money on their stuff. True? Foolish decisions with money can destroy your life. You buy that new car, you rack up credit card debt, you get too much house, you buy too many things, too many clothes, too much stuff, then you both have to work, mom and dad both have to work. She gets pregnant, stress increases, costs come through the roof, hospital bills show up from 15 different places. You get laid off, the struggle of finances is the number one hammer that starts smashing down on your mind and your relationship. Listen, this Christmas, whatever you do, don't put a bunch of stuff on credit cards. Ever. Ever. Well, I need to give them a good Christmas. Your kids will do better with a stable marriage than they will more things. Okay? You'll only hear that at Lighthouse. You'll only hear that here or some other Bible preacher somewhere. You'll never have somebody, listen, Walmart won't come out and say, hey, you don't put that on your credit card. How's your marriage doing? You guys stable, okay, financially? You know, you don't want you to spend too much. I mean, you know, you don't need a better deal that you stay financially stable. You know, there comes with a high payment on this. You understand? It may be 6 months, same as cash, but hey, if you don't get this paid up till the 6 months, it's going to hammer you with a heavy interest rate, and you're going to owe the interest on that, and you're probably not going to be able to make the payments. That's why we do this stuff, because we actually make more money off of it. They aren't dumb. Most people default. Most people go, listen, good Christmases for me were never what I got. It was the family time that I had and the love and the joy and the atmosphere. I had a person one time come up to me years ago. They were visiting our church and they said, we totally disagree with you. We drop at least a grand on each one of our kids and we totally disagree with your... I said, well, you have freedom to do whatever you want to with your kids, but I doubt that's teaching them contentment over covetousness. When they grow up, they may not have a good enough job as you do to drop $1,000 on each kid. And they may feel like they need to stay at that standard, and it can ruin their life. 85 to 90% of marriage is dropping because of that financial thing. Probably a pretty good chance that we're setting our youth up for destruction and a bad example when we start putting stuff around Jesus' day. I know it's just a day to remember his birth. He wasn't born on December 25th. I understand that. That's okay. But it is the day that we set aside and we say, that's the time of year we're going to reflect on the birth of Christ, not on the gaining of stuff. It's okay to get stuff. I don't want to be like this Scrooge today. That's what I didn't want to be, all right? If you can get a good deal this week, go out and get a good deal. But just realize you don't have to buy new this, new that, great deal. Listen, let me say this loud and clear with all the grace and humility I can muster. You don't save money by spending. You don't go, I saved $300 a day. You didn't save $300 a day. You spent $500. That's a lie. You don't save by spending. Well, I was going to buy it. Well, maybe you were going to buy it, but you didn't always need it. We need to live different. While some men coveted after, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Listen, do you know people who use, it's weird today, we're going to like this cashless society. Most of us could look in our wallets and be like, hey, well, I don't even have cash. I do have a few dollar bills. My wife must have put them in here. Gives me like $2 a week and says, enjoy. No, I'm teasing. She's going to get me later. Why did you say that? She's great. You spend cash on everything. And if you want to question this, we got a great financial teachers in our class, or our church, that are going to be teaching some financial classes as we get into the new year. You will spend 18% less on average, study shows, if you use cash instead of credit cards. Why do you think that's the case? Because credit cards, you don't see it. Cash, you see it. If you paid with dollar bills what you spend money on frivolous things, you'd be like, yeah, I don't think I need that. But when you swipe a card, you don't see it. Listen, young people, listen to me. You don't need credit to buy a house. Yeah, I said it. That's a lie. I had zero credit when I bought a house. Bought a house, never had any credit cards ever to buy a house. You know what we do? We tell them you need to have a credit card. You know what they do? They go out and rack up debt. They get themselves over their head. You get messed up with that. Listen to people like Crown Financial or Dave Ramsey. Get some wisdom in the area of finances. Parents, please don't pass on foolish advice to your kids. That is a lie from the world. You know why they want credit? Who do you think's behind that thing? You got to get your credit. Get your credit. Go out and, hey, we got credit cards for you to use to get it up too. If you get one today, you'll get the second free on it. Get over the infomercial stuff, man. It's a lie. Is anybody with me? You with me this morning? Is this making sense? I hope it's not like this guy's crazy. And so, you bought a house without credit? Yeah, I had a down payment. That's odd, isn't it, these days? How long did it take you to save up for a down payment? I don't know. I was in college. I saved over 10 grand in 10 months because I worked hard. I didn't spend money on anything that was dumb or useless at the time because I knew I needed to buy a house. So while I was in college, paying college debt, going to school and working, was still able to save 10 grand in 10 months. That's to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was able to save up enough, buy a little house, fix it up, and turn around and make a decent amount of money off of it later when I sold it and moved to Xenia, where God called me to start a church. And so be wise with your money. You don't need a new pair of shoes by the dozens. I actually got me a new pair of shoes. You know why I got them? Because the back sole, I noticed the other day, was coming apart between the... I was like, yeah, that's probably not a good sign. I might need to go get another pair of shoes. And I went to like three stores until I could finally buy one. And my wife said, would you just buy them? And I'm like, yeah, all right. I mean, I'd pick them up. I'm like, nah, it's stinking cost. This man, I ain't getting these things. And so it got to be a better deal online somewhere. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You should. When's the last time you said no to something you could have bought, but you just said no because you didn't want to deal with the fight? You just, no, I'd rather, I don't want to get tied up with this stuff. How is your family doing financially? Let me just run through a few things. 68% of families live paycheck to paycheck. You know when that hits the fan? Is when gas prices jump. When you're living paycheck to paycheck and the gas prices go up, you start having to raise your money. You have a thing called a hypothalamus gland that's on the side of your head that excretes adrenaline into your body, and you start getting sick all the time because adrenaline takes energy away from your immune system, and the anxiety and the stress that financial problems create make you sick. Then you start missing work. Then you start getting in trouble there, and it's all because you paid for that brand new TV, that brand new whatever, and didn't save up. People can be overwhelmed with this. How's your family doing financially? If you answer yes to three or more of these, you're on the edge of financial disaster. Number one, do you usually use credit cards to finish out the month? Do you ever pay your bills late? Do you float funds from savings account to expense accounts to pay your bills? Do you ever hate to hear the phone ring? Do you always pay the minimum payment on a credit card? Do you rarely tithe or make a charitable gift? Is a savings or retirement account non-existent? had more than one overdraft check on your bank account this past year, and do you dream of getting rich quick? Not everybody who struggles financially is because of covetousness. Not all of them are covetous, but we live in the most prosperous nation on the planet. And if we can't learn to be financially stable here, you won't go anywhere and be financially stable. And if you're living with at least three of those, you're on the verge of financial collapse because the system bumps. So when the bubble popped in 07, 08, and famine came, which famines do come, and there'll be more in the future, you can't be $20 trillion in debt in a nation and not have some recourse. Set yourself up like Joseph did. He set food aside in the years of increase for the 7 years of famine coming. But what we do, we get more raise. We go out and buy a new car. Look, I got a raise. I got a new car. You need to look at your spouse and say, don't be a foolish person. Take it back. Amen. I used to sell houses years ago. I would have many, many, many people who had $700-$800 a month car payments, and they would come in and I'd say, how much you want as a house payment? $300 or $400. All the time. So you want to pay twice as much for a vehicle than you do your house. I can tell you this, a car loses 50% of its value in the first 2 years. So buy a car, you know what millionaires do? They always buy two-year-old cars. People that have made it to be a millionaire, who've worked for it and not just took an inheritance, they do wise things because they still get a good car that maintains it. If you got a new car, I'm not trying to shoot you down, but maybe you have in a financial position where you can do that. Praise God, and God will give it to you and bless you. Awesome. But if you're young and you're like most people, don't have a whole lot of extra resources, don't buy a new car. I remember a young man in our church in Chillicothe. He said, yeah, I want to get married, settle down, have a family. He went out and bought a $46,000 truck. And you know what he told me? He said, I prayed about it. He said, you're 21 years old. He said, he had good bullet points, he thought. I prayed about it, and I saved $5,000. He took right off the top. He didn't take $5,000 off the top. He took $46,000 in how many years of your life? A 21-year-old. How long does it take a 21-year-old to pay $46,000 plus interest? It's a miserable way to live. It's a miserable way to live. You know, most people, if they took that same amount of money and started investing it at 20 years old, they'd be a millionaire by their 60th year. A millionaire. Did you hear that? If you started saving that same pace, you would be a multimillionaire by the time you're 60. If you start at 20. Destruction is what covetousness brings. Pompeii is a vast archaeological site. It's located in southern Italy. It was a very thriving, sophisticated Roman city. In 79 AD, it was buried from a very huge eruption from a volcano nearby. During the excavation, they found a very well-preserved lady. Her feet were literally running for the gate to save her life. But while her feet were this way, they found her still preserved with hand open, frozen in time under the ash and pumice that came down, reaching toward some pearls that were on the ground. Frozen in time is this dead lady who was running to live but died because she needed the pearls. Jesus said in Luke 17, three words, remember Lot's wife. Enough said. She turned back to the city of prosperity and she died. And so today, we need to understand covetousness is on the attack. I got to give you a couple things. We still got 2 points and about an hour left of preaching. I got to wrap this up very quickly. And don't get nervous and leave. It's not going to be an hour long. You guys are nervous. They're running to the doors, man. Shut the back doors. Look at verse 6. Here's the answer. Panic is stricken. It's getting... Let's read verse 6 together. Ready? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is the answer. I have found in life this, folks, that people who pursue godly, Christ-honoring lives are the most satisfied, joy-filled people I've ever met in my life. It's not the person that made the most When I was in the business world, I worked around millionaires, literal millionaires, very successful. They looked at me after my last month with them making 22 grand in 30 days. They said, "Why are you leaving us?" I said, "There's more than money for me. And I believe I made the better choice. You're worth more than money to me. You are. And you've done the same thing. You spend your money to support this and missionaries. And you said, you know what? Some of you, we have people in our church that cut their cable bill out so they could pay for missions, help with missions. We've had people in this church do that. We have people take stuff back and they quit, got rid of some things so they could start giving more to God's work. I would say that's a good decision. It's a wise thing to do. Godly lives produce content lives. You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10? "I rejoice in the Lord greatly." And he goes in verse number 11, he says, "I've learned to be content in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." You know why? He says in verse 13, "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8? He says, "Everything I've ever amassed in my life, I count as human waste or dung that I may win Christ." The content people in life are the godly people in life, people that love the Lord Jesus Christ. One key to a godly life is realizing God is over money. Let me ask you this. What could you do to put God first place in your finances? Do you think God told us to tithe because that would be a good way to keep our hands from being too covetous? You know what he said to do? He says, "Give the first fruit of all your increase." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're pretty familiar with that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path." Two verses later, you know what he says? "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase." So trust God with all my heart. And then just a couple verses later, he says, "And do it with your money." We can all, I trust God, do we? If I can never give to him the chief competitor for his affection for my heart, if I cannot turn that over to him, then I need to be real honest and say, "God, I really don't love you like I thought I did." Honor him with the first fruits. You know why in the Old Testament, all of it, he says, "I don't want you to bring me some sick leftover animal. I want you to go into your flock, into your herd, bring the best animal. I am a great king." Go home and read Malachi chapter 1 when God says, "You're bringing me your sick, deadly animals, these animals that are dying, they're sick, and you're bringing me these leftovers. Am I not a great king? Would you offer that to the governor of your city?" He says, "Bring those to me. I will pour out the windows of heaven. I'll bless you. But how can I bless you when you offer me the leftovers? You give me your scraps." And God comes to us, and I believe in the same way in life. We say, "Oh, I love God. And Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there's your heart also." Let's stop playing games with God. Let's be real honest. It's an easy stuff to hear, but it's truthful stuff to hear. Sometimes truth burns, doesn't it? If I cannot honor the Lord with my material things, I need to just open my eyes and say, "God, I need to start honoring you more. I'm not putting a certain percentage on it today. You need to honor the Lord, but with the first fruits." In my life, this is how I've lived my life. This has been all the way through my life, and I'm not some perfect person, but the Bible says the pastor needs to lead by example. Amen? I'm not going to tell you to do something I'm not doing. But I always put God first place. I never wait till I'm done at the end of the month to see if I can tithe. I always give God the first fruits. And then I pay for my needs. And then the wants get the leftovers. But how we live in America today is we pay for our wants, see if we have any money left for our needs, and then put God on the end. And we wonder why we're upside down. And then people say, "Well, God's just not providing. We've wasted our needs money on our wants, and God didn't get anything in the meantime." One day we're going to stand before a generous God, and I don't want him to see covetous hands from his people. Amen? So why should I be content? Look at verse 7. It says, "For we have brought nothing into this world." Do you realize everything you've ever received has been given to you? We should be thankful because everything we have has been given to us. Contentment and praise to God is for when people understand God provides all my needs, and when a person is thankful, listen, for their needs, they never complain or are discontent for their wants. Let me say that again. When you and I get consumed with thankfulness for our needs, we won't complain and be discontent for wants. Does that make sense? When we wake up and say, "Dear God, thank you for this bed. Thank you for food this morning, for water. Thank you for this car. Thank you for this. And when we're so consumed with all the basic necessities of life, we won't be like, God, now why can't I have an iPhone 7? Why can't I have a brand new computer? Why can't I have those new? Why can't I have that truck that guy's got across the street? He always leaves outside so I can see it, and it annoys me to death. When we're so consumed with thankfulness for what we have, Helen Keller once said, I have often thought it would be a blessing if each human being were stricken blind and deaf for a few days at some time during his life. It would make him more appreciative of sight and the joys of sound. We exhibit a degree of thankfulness in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessings we've received. A hungry man is more thankful for one morsel than a rich man for his heavy laden table. True? A lonely woman in a nursing home will love a visit much more than a popular lady who has a crowd come to see her. A Russian who finally gets his own copy of the Holy Scriptures after 75 years of state-imposed atheism is more thankful for that book in his hand called the Word of God than a nation like ours, because we have so much of it. Ralph Waldo Emerson observed, if the constellations appeared only once in 1,000 years, imagine how exciting that event would be. God just lavishes gifts upon us and we take them for granted. We become like Adam. What are the other fruits, Satan? What else is there for me? What else is there? Send me your advertisements. Send me your things. Send me. I'm not saying watching TV. I'm not saying looking at advertisement, cutting out things. Do it, man. Save money. Do whatever you can. But don't get caught up in the cycle the world's in. We got to guard our hearts. Amen. Because we're not, the world's going to try to take what we have. And once they take your money, they take your time. And once they take your time, they can take your marriage. They can take your parenting. They can take your children. The Bible teaches us, when you give your life into possessions, the borrower is a servant or slave, literally, to the lender. You don't own it until it's paid off. I need to do more teaching on finances. I'll probably have a part two to this next week if God leads to it. But the three simple things. The answer is godly contentment. Be a holy man of God. Secondly, flee those things. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Not only do you flee them, but it says, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith. So in your life, you pursue holy life before God. Pursue godliness. Leave the wrong things. Understand covetousness is not the answer. But don't. It's not just in not doing the wrong things. It's about pursuing the right things. So in your life, examine your life. Say, am I living a content life? Am I living a God-honoring life? Is Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart, or some material things gotten a hold of me? Is there this week? You know, next week we're taking up a big love offering for the church. And we ask the church every year, we do this, is to look over the last year, what has God done in your family through the ministries of this church? And one time a year, make a sacrifice and say, God, I'm going to sacrificially give to bless this work, to honor you, show you that I am so thankful for what you've done in my life. And that's next Sunday. And you can pray about that. But above all things, just make sure the Lord's on the throne of your heart. Amen.